Last year I spoke on peace, I think, and the year before hope, and today it's joy. And I can't tell you that nothing gives me greater joy than to just look out and see all of you. That's, for me, about as good as it gets, just to see you here. Another joy I have is that present here this morning are the children's pastors at my first church back in the mid-19 to late 1970s, Barb and Kenny Zellman, if you'd stand. They were my youth pastors and 40 years ago or almost, and I'd like to welcome them. They are such wonderful servants, and I'm just so happy you're here. Yeah, it just fits the... So somebody asked me this week what I was teaching on, and I said joy, and they said, well, why don't you just stand there and just smile? So I could do that, I guess. And then Jeff said, well, why don't you tell a joke? And I forgot about that in the first service. And I only have one joke, which I told a few years ago, but I'll tell it again because I think it's kind of funny. So, but the guy who is on a desert island completely alone for 40 years, completely alone for 40 years. And one day, finally, a ship comes by, and they see this poor guy, and they stop, and the captain gets in a little rowboat with his crew, and they go in, and they rescue this guy, gets his few belongings, and they start paddling, start rowing back out to the ship. And the captain, he looks on the island, and he sees three huts. He goes, well, what are those huts? And the rescued man says, well, the hut on the left, that's where I lived. And he said, the hut in the middle, that's my church. And then the captain said, well, what's the other hut? He said, well, that's the church I used to go to. All right, joy. Yeah, isn't that like human nature? We find all kinds of reasons to move to another church. I mean, we don't like the... Actually, if you look through here, you can see the ocean. It's kind of this is kind of a nice place to go to church, I think. So I was thinking about a month ago when I began to think about this message this morning, what passage of Scripture brings me the most joy? I thought about a few of them. Actually, there's so many, it's just endless. But I thought of Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes and the church is born. I love that chapter. Any chapter on the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, I love that, where Jesus raises from the dead and breaks the power of death and gives us all the opportunity for new life. The Psalms of worship, I could just read forever. Psalms that glorify and magnify God and speak to us of worship and praise and honoring Him. On Thursday morning, we read from Psalm 29. The first two verses of Psalm 29 are also found in Psalm, I think it's 66 and 1 Chronicles 16. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and praise. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I could read those verses forever, and they bring me great joy. But when I get right down to it, the passages of Scripture that brings me the most joy is when the lost is found. Is when the lost is found. Those who are lost and have never known God, but our passage today focuses more on those who have known the Lord and then strayed off. And there's all kinds of reasons, all kinds of good reasons that someone can stray off. But then they come back. And the joy that we'll see in the passage we're going to read, I think probably most of you know what we're going to read. It's found in Luke chapter 15. We're going to read the story of the prodigal. So if you turn in your Bibles, if you have the Pew Bible, I will give you the page number. It's 874. How's that for a help? 874. We're going to talk about that which was lost is now found. And we're going to look at as much as we can put ourselves in the shoes of this young man who is called the prodigal. Jesus gives us this story. as much as we're going to look at the joy that he would naturally feel in experiencing what he experiences that we're going to read about in just a moment, the astonishing thing is the joy that the Father feels. The joy that the Father feels in having his son come back. And as we read through this story, this is a picture perfect of God. Wherever you see the Father mentioned, this is a picture of God and how he feels about us, especially when we fail, okay? Because God is a God of failures. God is the God of those who mess up. God is the God of those who have sinned and fallen short. God is the God of those who are burdened and heavy laden and are weak. As well as the God of those who are doing well. But this is the story of a young man who wasn't doing so well. So let's look at Luke chapter 15. And I'll put in at verse 11. And we'll read all the way through the end of the chapter. Our focus will be on the one son, not on his brother, but we'll talk about his brother briefly. The parable of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Now, you guys, this is like unheard of. This is a son asking his father for his inheritance that he would have gotten much later when the father passed. Really kind of a rude, arrogant request. But the father responds, and he divided the property. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, that was probably a considerable sum, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing. Actually, that word, it could be a stronger word. He was desperate, really is a better translation. I think he was desperate to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, wow, what a moment. What a moment when those who are away come to their senses. But when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Now, you guys, the next verse is about as good as it gets in the whole Bible. I just want you to notice what's going to happen next, what the father's reaction, what the father's reaction is going to be. He arose and came to his father, but while he was a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. That's God, you guys. This is the way God feels about you. When you're making your way back to him and you've messed up. And my first thinking is that father is going to say to his son, you know, what did you do? And how fast did you spend that money? And how are you going to pay it back to me? And I don't like what you did. And we got to sit down and have a long talk. That's exactly what he didn't do. Because when we fail and mess up, God does just what he did here. He runs to us. Notice, the son didn't run to him. The son's just got his head down. He's schlepping towards the father, hoping for mercy. And the father runs. He runs to his son. But more than that, he embraces him and he kisses him. This is God. This is how he feels about you and me.
when we fail. And there are some of you here that didn't do well this past week. You didn't do well. I just want you to know God wants to put a kiss right on your cheek this morning and hold you tight, just like this father did with his prodigal son. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Did the father say, "Yeah, you're right. Yeah, that's right on. I'm so glad you're saying that. Just wanted to make sure that you're sorry about what you did." Exactly the opposite. He says to his servants, "Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." I'm going to stop here for a second. I want you to picture this guy. He's standing there in tattered clothes. He doesn't even have shoes on. He's just beat up. He's a mess. The father says, "All right, a new robe. Get a finger on his ring and put shoes on his feet. More than that, now find me the fattest calf in all my herds." And that's what he does. "Bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate." Do you know God celebrates over you when you've messed up and come back to him? He rejoices, he celebrates, he sings, he dances over you. Yeah, Zephaniah tells us God sings and dances over his people. That's what's happening here. "For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. We're going to read the rest of it just a minute. I just want to take a Selah. You know, when you read the Psalms and it says Selah, that means stop and just think about what you've read. Just stop. Let's stop for a second and think about the kind of God that we serve. One that loves us unconditionally. One that loves us irrevocably. A God that embraces us, wants to hold us, kiss us, pat us on the back, tell us we're all right when we're feeling at the lowest point of our life. This is God. This is not the God that the world talks about, or the God that we've made up in our mind. This is the God you need to understand, because the single most important fact about you is what you think about God. That is the single most important fact about your life. When you think of God, when you say the word God, what comes to you? This man, this father in this story that represents our God? Or is he an austere, angry, performance-based God that's always after us to do better? You see, that's the God that a lot of us have had. That's the God I had for a long time. I mean, after all, you know, your parents say, "You got to get good grades at school," you know, and the teachers are after you, and your coaches say, "You got to hit the home run," and your employer says, "You got to work hard," and your spouse has got you going on the performance-based thing, you know, and it's all messed up, you know, and you're just striving to do well. It's exactly how God isn't. It's exactly how God isn't. God is tender and merciful and gracious to us. So let's look at the older son that could be like some of us in this room. Let's hope not. Verse 25. "Now his older son was in a field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he was received back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in, and his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've served you, I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' The father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost, and he has been found.'" It doesn't get much better than this, you guys. This is a story, a parable Jesus gives for one reason, that we could know what God's like. The joy that Father had, the joy that the Son experienced, is the joy that God wants us to experience. And if you believe what this story is telling, you cannot but otherwise be filled with joy that God feels about you and he feels about me like this. So how can we apply this story to our lives? Josh, if you put the PowerPoint up. I'm going to give you 7 things that I gleaned from this story about joy. You don't need to take notes because there's a green handout like this right here back on the foyer table, because I like doing that because people have said to me, I enjoy taking notes home. So I've run these notes out for you. So the first thing that we can learn about joy from this story is the personal joy of the one who has rediscovered God after a long time away from him. You know, the person who is an unbeliever, who doesn't believe, is not the most miserable person in the world. The most miserable person in the world is the person who has known God and then strayed and went off. Because they always know the truth, and deep down it's there. But there's no greater joy than when they find God again after a long time away. I can think of many times seeing someone come into this church for the first or second time, and they'll sit down and they'll just begin to weep, and I know exactly what's going on. They're coming home. And on Monday nights in our prayer appointments, a lot of them are coming home. They're just finding their way back to God. And a lot of them had good reasons to be away from God. They got somebody in church messed them up. Somebody, some pastor, some brother, some sister broke their hearts. They have good reason. The church can be brutal sometimes. The church should be the place of the greatest compassion and love we could possibly find. And hopefully that's what we are here, at least to a great degree. So there's a personal joy of rediscovering God. And secondly, there's the joy that you and I receive when we see a loved one come to Christ, come back to him. And all of you have prayed for someone a long time and maybe had that joy of seeing a son or a daughter or a brother or a sister or a mom or a dad come back to Christ after they were with him at one time. I'm thinking of my wife. She's a jeweler, and we used to do craft guild shows on Ocean Boulevard. I remember one time at 6 in the morning, a young lady that was in my first church at 6 in the morning was walking towards me as I was setting Nikki's booth up. And I recognized her right away, and she walked up to me and she looked terrible. And she said to me, "I just woke up to a man and I don't even know who he is." She said, "I partied last night and I got drunk and I remember nothing." And she had been a beloved sister in the church and she was just on fire for God for years. And then something happened and she got hurt and she left the Lord and just went out into the bars. I just hugged her and just told her I loved her. And she walked off, and I can still remember she got about to Hennessy's. She turned around and looked at me, and I waved at her. And I didn't see her again for about 15 years. And then when Facebook started happening, I got a friend's request from her. And I said, "Well, whatever you do on that thing, I have no idea half the time what I'm doing on that thing." So I hit, "Yeah, I'll be your friend." And then I went to her page. And all she was doing on her Facebook page was glorifying God. She had found her way back. And I didn't even know it. But the joy that I felt was indescribable. Number 3, the joy of realizing how God feels about the one who has been gone a long time. And I've already talked about this a lot, that we can get a grip, we can get a grasp this morning. Just the kind of God that we love and serve, that's seen in this story that we've just read, the beauty of God, the wonder of God, the depths of God's love that are unimaginable. And I do not use that word unimaginable lightly. It's unimaginable, the power of God's love. It's seen in this story. It's how God feels about us at our worst. Number four, the joy of no condemnation coming from the Father. Do you think that young man was relieved? I'll tell you for sure, he was relieved, because I'm sure that he thought he was going to get a tongue lashing. He thought he was going to get something from that dad that was going to say, you know, I'm not really too happy with you. But he didn't get anything like that. He got exactly the opposite. And he went there in shame and guilt and self-condemnation. It was just filling him, because he was saying, I'm just going to go back and I'm just going to confess. I'm just going to tell him how sorry I am. And I just say, please just put me with your servants. I'll just eat whatever you're feeding the pigs. And the father is exactly the opposite of that. So that shame and that guilt and that self-condemnation all lifted. It all lifted. I remember praying for a young lady 7 years ago, came in riddled with shame and guilt over a great failure. And we ended up praying over her every Thursday night for 50 weeks. We gave her a prayer appointment for 50 weeks, and that's how long it took for God to break it off. Sometimes God can break that off in one prayer appointment, but sometimes the hurt is so deep, and the pain is so deep, and the sense of abandonment and the sense of failure is so deep, it just takes time. We just kept interceding and praying over her, and the day came. She walked in with a big smile, and I didn't have to ask her anything. She didn't have to say a word. Her whole countenance was different, and you knew right away God had lifted it off her. Number five, the joy of getting the best after expecting the worst. That happens to me all the time. Not all the time. Once in a while. Because what I'm going to say is I'm going to confess to you that once in a while I have a really bad day. And I'm not just talking about being in the car and saying a few bad words. I do that every day. I'm talking about really having a bad day where I fall into some kind of unbelief and I get cranky and I'm angry at God and bummed out and I don't want to be a pastor anymore and I don't want to get up there and preach anymore and any of that stuff, you know. And then I always end up just, you know, repenting about 6 o'clock and then saying, and then I'm just like completely ashamed about how I've been with God. And always the next day, I have something important to do. I've got to preach. I've got to do some kind of message, some prayer thing. Something's got to happen. And I'm just expecting the worst. Like God, in fact, I say to God, God, don't bless what I'm going to do. I don't deserve it. And then God always does. He always like gives me the best when I'm expecting nothing. Now, I'm not going to like have those days every day just so I get that sort of treatment. But I am going to thank God for his mercy when I don't do well. Number six, the utter and complete joy we experience in repentance. Boy, is there anything better than when you have failed than to come before God and confess your sin and then feel the cleansing and washing and power of the Holy Spirit in making you whole again. I remember a gentleman that came into a prayer appointment and he said, I've been carrying something for over 20 years. Nobody knows about it. If they did, it would hurt a lot of people. But I have been so burdened with shame and guilt. I have to confess it to somebody. And he did. He confessed it to myself and whoever I was praying with that night. And then we just laid hands on him and prayed over him, asked the Holy Spirit to wash and to cleanse him. And then he stood up and he just was feeling clean and whole again. It's the most beautiful thing ever to see someone repent, which means that you've been walking in a certain direction like this, and you stop, and you just turn around and go in the direction you should be going. Number seven, the joy of coming home to find family and friends. Like Dorothy said at the end of The Wizard of Oz, there's no place like home. And he knew it. And some of you, like you're just finding your way back home now, to here at Little Church by the Sea, we just open our arms to you, embrace you. You're so welcome here. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. Doesn't matter anything. We're just really, really glad that you're here. All right, what I do, a lot of you know me well, I collect writings. I love to collect writings. And so I put down a few thoughts, a few sayings, and a few verses on joy to end this message. But there's something for every one of you here, and these their little sayings and thoughts. There's something for all of you. One of these is going to jump at you, I promise, because I got a word about this. First thing, when you give joy to others, it will always come back to you. Not only will it come back to you, it'll come back to you double fold. It'll come back to you because you can never outgive God. When you give God something, like to one of his sons or daughters, God gives back more to you. And that's not the reason we should give. I'm just saying that's what happens. Number two here, if you can't find joy in the direction you're going, this is really for some here. If you're going a certain direction and you're not experiencing joy, it might be good to change directions. That's really a good prayer and counseling tool. Because oftentimes God just pulls the joy back because he wants you to go in a different direction. Number three, God says to have joy in all circumstances, but at times we have to consider it joy because you're not going to feel joy. Most of you here know that 2 years ago, I was diagnosed with aggressive prostate cancer. And I was given 2 years to live if I didn't do anything about it. And I went through 44 20-minute radiation treatments. And I'm cancer-free now. Yeah. Yeah, any hand belongs to God on that one. But was I feeling joy when I was laying in that? I mean, I used to drive to the radiation center, and I'd be so tired when I got out of that place. Nikki went with me on every one of the 44 treatments and would drive me home. She'd wait for me. I was not feeling joy about it, but I was considering it joy. I knew God was going to get me through this, and he would take care of it, and I considered it joy. God, I'm not feeling it, but I'm considering this joy. In the long run, this is going to be good for me. And it's been good. Because I have more compassion now for people with cancer than I ever had before. I know what they're experiencing. I know when you hear that diagnosis, what you feel. I know what it's like to say, you got 2 years to live if you don't do something. And I know the feeling of, maybe this isn't going to work. I am so happy I went through it. Just for that reason. Next, comparing yourself to others is always the thief of joy. This is the best. Look, you guys, we always do this too. I do it. I know a lot of you do it. When you compare yourself to someone else, you're going to lose your joy because you're always going to compare yourself to someone who's better. Oh, they're a better teacher. They're a better surfer. They're better with their finances. They're better with this. They're better with that. Don't do that. You're just going to lose your joy. Be glad in who God has made you to be. Be glad who God has made you to be. When you look in the mirror, God delights in what you see. He delights in the way he's made you. Don't go, I wish I was a little taller, or I wish I was a little thinner, or I wish I was a little that, or I wish I was a little this, or whatever. God's made you the way you are, and you are to rejoice in the handiwork of his hands. He does a beautiful thing. All of you have been fearfully and wonderfully made, and you are gorgeous to God. Of course, the world won't tell you that you are gorgeous to God because they always tell you, you got to have this, you got to have that, do that to yourself, buy this, and then maybe you'll somewhat be where you should be. Just love who you are. Love who you are. All right. Next. Joy almost always comes after pain. And then, Josh, go to the next one, or these two together. Weeping may last for a night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Now, probably the most obvious travail, turning to joy, is childbirth, right? And where's Bobby? There you are. Bobby's daughter, Rebecca, gave birth to a little girl at 3 o'clock in the morning on Friday. Her name's Tova, I think. And so she was in travail for a few hours when that baby came forth. But do you think she's got joy now? I've got joy for her, I'll tell you that. All right, then temporary joy comes from things. Lasting joy only comes from God. Is that true? Yeah, I was telling the first service, I love to, on trips to Europe or the East Coast, I love to go into old antique stores and find vintage newspapers. I love old newspapers. I get so happy to get these old newspapers. I'm just so happy. But then a week later, I go, yeah, I'm really glad I got that newspaper. I looked through it, you know, and then a month later, I've forgotten about it. It goes on the shelf, you know, and I pull all my newspapers out a few weeks ago. I have like a bunch of them, and well, I think I liked them when I bought them, you know, and all that. But it was just temporary. Lasting joy comes from God. And then the next one, jumping for joy is really good exercise. It's good spiritual exercise, and it's good physical exercise. Jumping for joy because you're glad in God. Let's all stand. I want you all to stand. All right? Now, I'm speaking about joy. I'm speaking about joy. And we're going to jump for joy right now. All right? Are you ready? No. We're going to jump for joy. Here we go. Keep going. Keep going. We're going to jump for joy. We're giving God glory. We're honoring His name. We're giving Him praise. We're saying, God, we love You. We're so happy that we got talk about joy. Jump, 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 jump. Yeah, we're jumping for joy. Hallelujah. All right. Now stay up, because I'm posing the message. Stay up. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, I know some of you are feeling better right now than you were a minute ago because you stood up and jumped. You're feeling a little bit better. But that joy needs to keep going. That joy keeps us strong. And if you're feeling weak this morning, feeling discouraged, God's got joy for you. And there'll be somebody up here to pray for you after I close the message in a minute, after Chris plays the song. And I also want to invite those of you who have somebody that you've been praying for who's a prodigal that you want to see come home to God. All right? And there'll be a prayer team up here in the elders to pray for you. Come on down, Chris. And finally, I want to end the message with the last thought from Hebrews 12. For the joy set before Him, Jesus endured the cross. Hebrews 12:2. What was that joy? What was the joy that Jesus felt on the cross? As He endured the cross, what carried Him through? That joy was you. You are the joy that Jesus had before Him as He endured the cross. It's what got Him through. The fact that He would one day, you would come to know Him and you would be a part of His bride.